Sedra begins, Vayidaber Elokim el Moshe, Vayomre Elov Ani Hashem. God spoke to Moshe with the name Elokim, and he told him Ani Hashem. Vo'era el Avram el Yitzhak el Yaakov bekel Shakai. When I appeared to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, it was in the guise of Kel Shakai. And we'll explain all this in a second. Ushmi Hashem Yudke Vovke lo nodati lahem. That name, I wasn't known to them. Not that they didn't know that name, but I didn't appear to them in the midah, in the characteristic of that name, Yudke Vavke. There are many ways of understanding this pasuk. I want to explain the following. The Avos recognized God from creation. In fact, it says, how did they know the Torah? It says that they kept the Torah before it was given, because they saw the Torah from creation. They extrapolated the Torah from creation. The Avos were the foundation, the creation of the Jewish people, and Sefer Bereishis is the creation of the world. So the Avos, their perspective on God was from creation. And that's how God appeared to them, Bekel Shakai. Shakai is the name of God that represents Sha'omar Li'olam Odai. God gave the parameters, the gvulos, the borders and limitations of this world, and they saw God in creation, the God of creation. And however, the name of God, Yudke Vavke, Yudke Vavke is God who transcends time, who is the before creation, beyond creation, not the God who functions within creation, but the God who controls all of creation beyond creation that they didn't see. Okay, and therefore we find that name Elohim is the name that's used in regards to God creating the world. Bereishis bara Elokim. Elokim is Hateva, God in nature. The same numerical value of Elokim is Hateva, nature. That's God as he functions within nature. But Hashem is the name that God gave the Torah with. Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Otseisicha Mieres Mitzrayim. The beginning of the giving of the Torah, the first of the Aseres HaDibros, God uses his name, Yudke Vavke, which is God who controls nature, who's beyond nature. That's the name of the Torah. The Rambam in Mishnah Torah, explains how is the way to come to love and fear of God. So the Rambam says the way of fearing God, knowing and fearing God, is through contemplating nature. By contemplating and delving into the wonders of nature, one will get an understanding of God, and the more understanding you have, the more love and fear you have of God. However, in Sefer HaMitzvahs, where the Rambam enumerates all the different mitzvahs, when he speaks about the mitzvah of loving God, he says, what is the way to reach love of God? By learning Torah. So it seems to be a contradiction. Here the Rambam says, learning Torah is the way to come to love God and to know him. And here he says, by contemplating nature is the way to do that. I want to explain why there's no contradiction here in the Rambam and what the Rambam's intention is, with the following Medrash. The Medrash says that when God came to create the world, he said, I'm going to create the world with a beis, Bereishis. So the Aleph came with a complaint, I'm the first letter, why are you passing me over? Why don't you create the world with an Aleph? I even gave God an easy way of doing that. Instead of writing Bereishis bara Elokim, write Elokim bara Bereishis, and start with an Aleph. So God told the Aleph, I can't create the world with an Aleph, because Aleph stands for Aror, curse. I can't start the world with a curse. But Beis stands for Baruch, for blessing. I'm going to start with a Beis. But don't worry, when I give the Torah, I'm going to give it with an Aleph. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. The obvious question is, if God couldn't create the world with an Aleph because it stands for curse, how could he give the Torah with an Aleph? Doesn't it also stand for curse? Why is there a difference between the giving of the Torah can start with an Aleph and it's Anochi, not a curse, Anochi, and why couldn't the world start with an Aleph and be Elohim? Why does it connote curse? The Rambam says that when somebody contemplates the wonders of nature, he sees the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the constellations and all of the creations from the largest to the smallest, he is overwhelmed by God's greatness and wisdom, and it brings him to a certain desire to know God and to love him, and then he feels so insignificant compared to God's wisdom, and he feels a fear and awe of God. The Torah says something different, though. That's what the Rambam says when a person contemplates nature, the sun, the moon, and so on. The Torah says, "Pentisa inecho hashamayma, v'ro'iso es hashemesh v'eseyoreach v'kochavim, v'nidachto v'ishtachavisolohem." Lest you look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, and you become enamored with them and end up serving idolatry. So the Torah says that contemplating nature can bring you to idolatry. And the Rambam says contemplating nature can bring you to love and a knowledge of God. Which is it? The answers are very simple. Depends what you're looking for. The first Soviet cosmonaut, first human being in space who escaped the gravitational pull of the Earth and made three orbits around the Earth, right, way back in the 1960s, was, or 50s, I think 60s, was in the late 50s, I think 59, was Yuri Gagarin. And when he came back to Earth, he made the following asinine statement. He said that, "I know for sure now there is no God. I didn't see him." Now, he didn't exactly reach the ceiling, right? Maybe God was a little bit above him. Even in his distorted idea that he expected to see some old man on a chair floating in space, right? Maybe the old man was like a few feet above him since he didn't reach the end of space. But that's what he got out of his space travel. On the other hand, there was an Apollo mission, I think it was an Apollo mission, onto the moon from America, that they beamed back to all, by the television beam, pictures of the Earth from space, all over the world. And before they did that, they read Tehillim. Yud Tes, what's it called? Hashamayim Mesaprim Kvod Keil, the heavens declare the honor and the glory of God. So that's what they got out of their space travel. Depends what you're looking for. You can see God in space, or you can see that there is no God. Depends what you're looking for. You need to be directed. And therefore, the Aleph, if you look at nature unguided by Torah, then you can come and serve idolatry from nature. You can become an apikoros from nature. But if you first have Torah to give you your bearings and to give you guidance of how to look at nature properly, then you see God from nature, and it adds to your love of God. And therefore, the Medrash says like this: God said, "I couldn't create the world with an Aleph, because the Aleph can be cursed. From the world itself, from nature itself, you can come to a curse. I need to create it with a Beis and guide you that it is, what's it called, a bracha, to see what's right." The Aleph always has to be the Torah. The Aleph is Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And the Torah has its own guidance system. The Ma'or Sheba, the light of Torah, guides you. If you learn Torah, it'll guide you to have the proper conclusions. So if the Torah is the Aleph, and the world is the Beis, then the Torah will guide you to see the bracha in the world. But if the world becomes the Aleph, and you look at the world and contemplate nature without the guidance of Torah first, then you're seeking a dangerous path, because you could come to see idolatry, not to see God. That's why before we say Kriya Shema in the morning, which is the mitzvah of knowledge of God and love of God, there's two brachas that we say. The first bracha deals with nature, because the world did precede the giving of the Torah. So first we speak about nature, and then we speak about the Torah. Avas Olam, Ava Rabba, speaks about the mitzvah of learning Torah, and that God gave us the Torah. It's interesting that the first bracha starts with a beis, Baruch Atah Hashem, and the second bracha starts with an aleph, Ava Rabba or Avas Olam. The Torah is always the aleph, and the bria is always the beis, even though in time, creation preceded the giving of the Torah, but in importance and in order of how you have to deal with it, the Torah always is the aleph and the creation is the beis. It's another thing that we see this in the winter. Now between Mincha and Maariv and Shabbos, there's a minute to say Borchi Nafshi. That's Tehillim Kuf Dalet, 104th Psalm, Borchi Nafshi. In the summer, in that same time slot, we learn Pirkei Avos. Why? I was thinking, because you always need these two paths to recognize and to love and fear God. The path of Torah first, and the path of nature. They go together, and we'll explain in a little while why the path of nature is important in addition to the path of Torah. But in any case, you need both of them. In the winter, nature is hibernating, and Torah is at its highest ebb, because the nights are long, and the main time for learning Torah is at night. So in order to supplement the path of nature, which is to a certain degree hidden, we say Borchi Nafshi, which deals with nature. Shabbos, Mincha time, is the greatest time of love of God in the week. Shabbos, we speak about loving God. Shabbos is a tool to love God. And Mincha time, Shabbos, is the height, right, the zenith of love of God of the week. So you need two paths to get to love God: nature and Torah. Torah is very strong in the winter because of the nights are long. Nature is hibernating. So at that time of the week, we say Borchi Nafshi to supplement the path of nature. In the summer, it's just the opposite. The nights are short, so Torah is at its low ebb, yet nature is in full bloom. So we need to supplement the Torah path. So we learn Pirkei Avos, which is Torah, and speaks about the importance of learning Torah. It's interesting, Borchi Nafshi, which is the nature path, starts with a beis. And Avos, right, is the real name of the Masechta, not Pirkei Avos, but Avos is Aleph. So the Torah is always the Aleph, and the Bria is always the beis. Okay. Therefore, since you always need both of these things, the Rambam in Mishneh Torah is speaking about how do you reach love of God as a continuation of what he started with. He started the Mishneh Torah with the halacha of believing in God, the mitzvah of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, which is Torah. That's how you know God. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, from the giving of the Torah. That's the mitzvah. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. And then the Rambam continues, and he adds, in addition to that, the way to come to love God, aside from knowing him from the Torah, is through creation. So, and it's clear that he says that, because the Rambam later on in that same chapter says, when a person contemplates the natural world, he adds love of God. What does he add to? He adds to the first thing of knowing God and loving him through the Torah. This is an addition. So there the Rambam is giving you a continuation, a continuum of how to know God, love God, or whatever. In Sefer HaMitzvahs, he's speaking about each mitzvah specifically, each mitzvah separately. So there he mentions the fact that how do you start to know and love God? By learning Torah. If you'll learn Torah, the Torah will instruct you to also ponder and investigate nature. But you'll get that from the Torah, right? That you now have to look at nature too. But the foundation of this mitzvah, right, is learning Torah. But ultimately, both are important. So I understand that what's it called, that Torah is important, because it has to give you the bearings. why is it important to add to Torah this idea of nature too? So there's two things that nature, contemplating nature, adds to the Derech HaTorah. One is that if a person would just learn Torah, he would think that this is all theoretical. But it's not reality. Reality is what I see in the world. But if you contemplate nature and you see God's will reflected, what you learn in the Torah you see reflected in nature, then you know that it's real. It's reality. It's not just God's will and the Torah is just like, you know, something ethereal, and what we see in nature is real. If you contemplate nature and see the Torah in nature, and you see the nature as a expression of God's will, you know that God's will is what real reality is. It's not reality against Torah. Torah is reality. And secondly, we are more affected by what we see with our and sense with our senses than what we know intellectually. There's knowledge that is experiential knowledge, right, where you feel it, and then there's intellectual knowledge. When you learn Torah, you're getting intellectual knowledge. When you see it as it's applied in creation, you actually see it, that's experiential knowledge. You see the Torah in creation, it makes more of an impression. So one, it tells you that this is real, this is reality, and secondly, you feel it more, it makes more of an impression on you. That's why seeing the Torah as it is expressed in creation is important, and in addition to, and brings you to a greater understanding of God and a love and fear of Him than just learning Torah itself. Okay. And that's why the Aseres HaDibros and the Asara Mamoros go together. The world was created with 10 utterances, and the Torah was given with 10 Dibros, right? Not 10 commandments, but 10 words. It's interesting. The Asara Ma'amoros, Ma'amor, is more, not so hard, not so harsh, more light. Dibur is strong. Dibur is Dover, it's something, it's an entity. Meaning that the real reality is not what you see in nature on the surface. That's just a mimer, that's just, you know, for this world. What it really is what it represents Torah. That's the real reality. So the Aseres HaDibros is much more concrete than the Asara Mamoros. Looking at the world and not seeing Torah in the world doesn't give you a really good picture of what the world is. That's not the real reality. The real reality is when you see Torah in the world. And that's why the Asara Mamoros are 10 individual things. You don't see any unity. Aseres HaDibros is where they unite. The difference between Asara is 10 separate things. Aseres is a unit of tens. The Torah gives unity to the world, gives it common purpose. So putting them together, you see the reality of Torah as expressed in the Bria. It makes the Bria more real. And it makes the Torah more real. And it makes it more, it makes more of an impression on you. And that could be the, that's why when the Torah was given, right, their senses became so sensitized, they could see what you normally hear, and they could hear what you normally could see. Because Rabban Shem wanted to let us know that it's the Torah that gives real reality to creation. It doesn't have a reality to itself. Its reality is that it is an expression of Torah. And that's the meaning of the following Medrash. The Medrash says, Maro Hananya Mishol Vazarya, what did Hananya Mishol Vazarya see? That they were able to throw themselves into a fiery furnace instead of serving the idolatry of Nebuchadnezzar. And they were saved. They weren't burnt up. Hananya, Mishael, Azariah. So it says they made a kal v'chomer from the Tzvardim. They saw in their mind's eye the plague of frogs. The frogs went everywhere, including into the ovens. They said if the frogs could go into the ovens to do God's will, and they are creatures which don't get rewarded and punished, then we who get rewarded surely should do it. So the question is, the halacha is that you have to give up your life rather than serve idolatry. What did they need to look at the frogs? There was a halacha. The question was, it's not easy to go and give your life up for Torah, especially if you don't realize that that is the reality. In other words, if I'm giving up my life, I'm not destroying myself, but I'm giving myself eternal reality.
I have a question.
Hold on one second. Hold the question at the end. So what's it called? So therefore, in their mind's eye, they were moved to do what they did because they saw it in nature, and they realized that what's in nature is just an expression of the Torah, and that's what the real reality is. So going into the oven is not going to destroy them, just the opposite. This is what's going to give them real eternal existence. And that's what we say the same idea by the sacrifices. When you make sacrifices, you salt the portions that you burn on the altar. Salting usually is to preserve something. Why in the world would you have to salt those parts that you burn on the altar that are being burned? But that's the idea. You want to know what real preservation is? Burning these things on the altar gives them eternal, right? Eating them or saving them or whatever isn't really eternity. That's just a passing reality. But the real reality is what's eternity. So if you want to know what really preserves these things, right, by salting them, is burning them on the altar. That's the real preservation. So we salt the sacrifices to represent. That's the real preservation of them. And based on this, there was a bridge between the Avos, who saw God through nature, and then the giving of the Torah, where that avenue was supplemented. It wasn't just God through nature, but it was God through the Torah, where you could see nature through the Torah and not necessarily the Torah through nature. Right? What was the bridge? The 10 plagues. And that's why the 10 plagues correspond to the 10 utterances with which the world was created and the 10 dibros which with the Torah was given. And that's why they're connected to them. Okay, and they also are connected, the 10 nisyonos, the 10 tests of Avraham Avinu, because that puts everything into perspective. What did the 10 plagues show? They showed God's control over nature. Exactly what the Torah was going to show later, the 10 plagues showed in a very positive way. And they also showed that there's reward and punishment, and that the plagues came for the sake of the Jewish people, and that's everything the Torah is going to be. The Torah was given for the sake of the Jewish people. The world was created for the sake of the Jewish people, for the sake of Torah, and the Eser Makos represented all of that. So they were the bridge between the era where you saw Torah through creation, or you came to God through creation, and the era where you came to God through Torah, and creation through Torah. And that's why three of the Makos were done by Aaron, and three of them by Moshe, and God did another three, and one was done by all of them together. Because each thing represented something different. There's a Medrash that says the following. Kishibor HaKadosh Baruch Hu Esa Olam Gozar HaShamayim Shamayim LaShem VeHaoretz Nosan Levnei Adam. Right? When God created the world, He decreed that the heavens should be God's, and the earth He gave to human beings. When He gave the Torah, He said, I am now nullifying that decree. When I created the world, I have my realm, that's my realm, the heavens, and the earth is human beings' realm. When He gave the Torah, He said, I'm nullifying that gzera, and the lower world is coming up to the upper world. Moshe went up to the heavens. So the lower world now came up to the upper world. They're not separate anymore. The Omer HaTachtonim Yalu, Moshe Allah Shev, Yonim Yerdu, and the upper world came down to this world. God came down to Har Sinai. So it wasn't anymore two separate areas. Heavens for God and the earth for man. Man went up to the heavens and God came down to the earth. Vayir Hashem al Har Sinai. When God wanted, He said, what's it called? Let the waters be collected and there be dry land. And when He wanted, He took that sea and turned it back into dry land by the spilling Red Sea. Right? And therefore, in Mitzrayim, Nasan Lamosha Rishus Lishlo the Maise Shemayim, in Mitzrayim, God gave permission to Moshe Rabbeinu to rule over the heavens. Right? And therefore He brought the plague of Barad, of hail, right? And Shlish makos hoyu al yedei Moshe. A third of them were through Moshe, right? And all of those had to do with the things above. Moshe Rabbeinu did the makos that brought the heavens down. Borad arben choshech. Three of them were done by Aaron, and all of them were on the ground. They brought the what's it called, all had to do with the earth. That was Dam, Tzfardei, and Kinim were done by Aaron. And three were done by what's it called, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Arov, Dever, and Makos Bechoros. And one was done by all three, Shechin. What's the idea? The idea is that this is the bridge. Aaron represents this world. Aaron represents Avoda, Tefillah, right? Tefillah is for physical, material things. Tefillah is within. It's called Chayisha. It's temporal living. It's within this world. And Moshe represents Torah. That's beyond this world. So Moshe did three of the makos that are in the heavens. Aaron did three makos on the earth. And God showed that he showed it on everything, and he did all the three makos himself, what's it called, that bound the heavens and the earth together, and all three of them, what's it called, did the makah of Shin, which, what's it called, showed that there is a connection between heaven and earth, between what people do here and what God does, and it's all one thing. That was the preparation for the giving of the Torah. This was the bridge between the way that the Ribbono Shel Olam dealt with the world in the Avos through creation, the way he was going to deal with the world through Torah, and the bridge between them was the 10 plagues. I was thinking also that the month of Shvat, we're now going to make Birchas HaChodesh, we're going to bless the month of Shvat. The month of Shvat is also a bridge like that, just like the 10 plagues. And usually Parshas Vo'era is the Birchas HaChodesh of Shvat, or the beginning of Shvat. Just like the 10 plagues were the bridge between nature and the giving of the Torah, so too the month of Shvat, it also bridges that. Because the first months, Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, Teves, are the months of creation, because the world was created in Tishrei. And then the winter represents all of the powers of nature, the rain and the snow or whatever, and the storms or the powers of nature. Then comes what's it called, Adar, Nisan, Sivan, Iyar, Sivan, is the months of miracles. Of Adar was Purim, which is a preparation for Pesach, the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and the giving of the Torah between Pesach and Sivan. Those are the months of the giving of the Torah. I didn't carry it yet through, but the months after that, Tammuz, Av, and Elul, are the months of destruction and rebuilding. Right, that's Tammuz and Av is destruction. Right, everything was nice, and then it was destroyed, and then there's Elul, Teshuva. So that's how the year goes through. In any case, so Adar, Nisan, Iyar, and Sivan are the months of Torah. Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, Teves are the month of creation. What's the bridge between them? Shvat. What is Shvat show? Shvat is Tu B'Shvat, where the Torah and creation mesh. Because Tu B'Shvat is the time when the fruit or whatever, and the fruits of the tree are governed by the halachas of Meiser and Truma, and the laws of Meiser and Truma, right, and Orla and whatever, now coalesce with the time of creation, of nature, when the fruit now starts to form, and the halacha and the fruit come together. That's the bridge between Torah and nature. One other addition, Moshe Rabbeinu, this was his sin. It says when he saw that when God sent him, it didn't happen the way he thought it would happen, and Paro made things worse. So he came and complained. Oh, may Oz Bossi or Paro the Dabra Bishmecha, from the time I came to Paro to speak in your name, things only got worse for them. So Moshe Rabbeinu later said, I sinned with the word Oz. I'm going to correct my sin with the word Oz. Oz Yashir Moshe by Kriyas Yamsuf. When the sea split, he said again, Oz. The word Oz is Aleph and Zion. Aleph is God. Zion is the 7 days of creation. It shows Aleph over the seven. God is over creation, right? Moshe Rabbeinu said, I saw that what you wanted, what you told me, didn't work out. It wasn't reality. You told me I'm going to Paro to redeem the Jewish people, and things are worse for them. So Oz, that time, right, I didn't see that your word is reality. I saw a contradiction between reality and your word. But I'll correct that, because by see when God split the sea, that reality depends on what God wants. And God's word is the ultimate reality. And if it doesn't appear like that on the surface, you have to wait and have patience, and you'll see that it's going to work out like that. So ultimately, the Oz is the Aleph over the one, over the seven. That's God's control of the world. That's what on Yom Kippur, we have sprinkling of the blood, one above and seven below, to show that the one above, the God above, is controlling the seven below, the 7 days of creation. So that is the lesson of this week's Sedra, to understand that the Torah and nature are not at odds, just the opposite. The nature is the physical manifestation of the Torah, and the Torah is the total control of what nature is. And if you want to know what real reality is, it's what the Torah says. That is what reality is, right? And if you want to be impressed and inspired, then you look at the Torah and see it in nature, and that gives you a greater appreciation of what Torah is. Yeah.
That thing you said, Aleph, I didn't hear. Aleph was for...
Torah, curse.
Why is it not a curse for Torah? Like,
right, because Torah has its own guidance system. It says the light of Torah will guide you. So if you learn Torah, you'll be guided to see
the Aleph being for Torah does not have effect on the curse. Because
right, it'll have the Adarab. It'll you'll see it as Anochi, as God, not as curse.
Okay. When I forgot, it was the Mishnah when they went to the fiery furnace.
So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
Oh God, well,
you probably know that the song, the Babylonian names were Sheshach, Meshach, and Abednego. This famous song, Negro song. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah.
Right. So some would say that, you know, surviving the fiery furnace, so, you know, that's, you know, obviously it's Hashem's hand because it's like above nature. But if they would have died, wouldn't that have been like everlasting? They would have had the world to come would have come quicker. Like, why is it better that they should have survived?
Okay, for their sake, true. It may have not made any difference if they died al kiddush Hashem or they lived, but God wanted to make an impression on the world.
I see.
And therefore, in the world's eyes, the fact that they survived meant that there's a God who controls this world and not a Nebuchadnezzar.
Interesting. Thank you.
Okay, have a good Shabbos.
Thank you.